In our last study together, I shared with you two reasons why we preach God's Word. I said that preaching is our mandate and preaching is our need. I shared that with you from 2 Timothy chapter 4. If you will, turn in your Bibles this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I want to just take a moment to read that passage and just to make a few of the comments that we highlighted in our last time together. Paul is writing to this young pastor, and he tells him in chapter 4 and verse 1, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Here Paul gives Timothy a serious and specific charge. It's serious because of who it's before, the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, we talked about that phrase there. He says there, "I charge you therefore before God, even the Lord Jesus Christ." That is a serious charge. It's also serious because what he is going to do. He says in verse 1, he's going to judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. But the charge is also specific according to verse 2. He tells him to preach the Word. Timothy is to proclaim the Word of God as an official spokesman for the King. He represents the King of Kings. All preachers represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and they are to speak for the King. And they are to be that official spokesman for the King. And since that is what he is to do, he is not to choose what to proclaim. We do not choose what we are to say. We are to study his Word and we are to give what his Word says. There are many preachers that get in the pulpit and they tailor their message based upon how people are going to react. And that is not the way that it is to be done. Paul tells Timothy, preach the Word. It's a very specific command. He is to preach all the Word of God. And when he does that, he is to be ready at all times. He must preach it when there is an opportunity, and he must preach it when there's not an opportunity, because the climate is going to change. That is why preaching is our greatest need. See, he tells us here that there is a day coming when churches will accumulate the kind of teachers that preach what the people want to hear. And by the way, let me just say, that day has arrived. Churches are beginning and they're constructing themselves based upon what the people in the pews want. And that is so dangerous because the people didn't build the church. Christ said, "I have come to build the church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Christ builds His church. We are to be obedient to what He tells us to do in the Word of God in that building process. We don't build the church. It's very obvious from what we have already shared this morning. God has done all these things. No man, no person takes any credit for anything that has occurred here. It's all Jesus Christ. It's all God the Father. It's all the Holy Spirit. He does that work. He is building His church. There is coming a time, if you look there in 2 Timothy 3, when they're not going to tolerate sound doctrine. They're not going to want to hear the truth any longer. But Timothy is to preach it regardless. Paul said that his preaching was not to please men, but to please the one who has called him. And that is my desire as well. As we continue our reasons for why we preach God's Word, I want to share with you three other reasons. I shared with you last time that I had a total of six reasons, and since then I've condensed them down to five. We preach God's Word because preaching is our mandate. We preach God's Word because preaching is our need. And we also preach God's Word because preaching is the method God uses to call sinners to repentance. That's the method that He has chosen to call sinners to repentance. Jesus said this in Matthew 9:37. The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. Throughout the Word of God, we see Him doing that. We see Him sending out His laborers in the harvest. And one of the first places that we see that is in the life of Noah. People downplay the flood because evolution doesn't agree with the flood. So they downplay the existence of these things. But you know what? During that time, we're told in Hebrews 11:7 that by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of the things not yet seen, he moved with godly fear. He prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which, it says here, he condemned the world. And he became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. He preached repentance. He preached the condemnation of sin. And he was called a preacher of righteousness. And you know, since the preaching of Noah, there has followed a long line of faithful preachers of God's Word. And I want to take you through the Bible and just show you some of them. First of all, we see the prophets. There's not much spoken on about the prophets today. But there needs to be, because their message is very applicable to us today. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 3, I want to show you something that we see there in the Word of God. Jonah chapter 3. And as you're turning there, let me just mention to you that Jonah preached. And when he preached to the Ninevites. And what did he preach to the Ninevites? He preached repentance. He told them that God was going to judge them and that they needed to repent. Now, all of us, when we think about the story of Jonah, all we think about is the fact that he disobeyed the Lord and he was swallowed by this great fish and he survived that and was spit up on land and was told to obey the Lord and go to where he had fled from anyway. But you know, that's not the greatness of the story. I want to show you what the greatness of the story is. And as you look there in chapter 3, let me read to you Luke 11:32. Jesus said this, "The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah." That is the important matter of this book. Now look at chapter 3. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you.' And so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. And then he cried out and said, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.' And so the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the kings and his nobles, saying, 'Let neither man nor beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?' Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it." A lot of people have trouble when they hear something like that, saying God relented. In fact, I think in the Authorized Version it says God repented. You say, "Well, wait a minute, God doesn't change His mind." Well, before you get into an issue like that, ask this simple question: who changed whose mind? Who changed whose ways? The people of Nineveh repented. Disaster was coming unless they repented. And what'd they do? They repented. They repented at the preaching of Jonah. Jonah comes in there, first day's walk. And he preaches to them, calls them to repentance, tells them that destruction is coming. You know, that's a great form of preaching, and that's the form of preaching that we're getting away from. Just as we've talked about John the Baptist, John the Baptist looked at the Pharisees and the Sadducees and he told them, "Who has warned you to flee the wrath that is to come?" See, that's the kind of preaching we need to preach to people. There is a wrath coming. And God is going to hold you an account for your sin unless you repent. And your sins be forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. And here we see Jonah preaching the Word of God and preaching about the destruction that is coming. And the people repented at the preaching of Jonah. Preaching is the method that God uses to call sinners to Himself. It's always been His method. Always. You know, throughout the Old Testament, you'll hear phrases like this, "Thus says the Lord," or "The word of the Lord came to me saying." Do you ever notice those phrases in the Old Testament? Well, those statements came with a message. You know what the message was? It was a message of repentance. It was a message of destruction on the people of Israel and the people abroad, that unless you repent, judgment is coming. Let me show you a few of these places. Turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. All of us are familiar with that chapter in Isaiah 6 where Isaiah goes into the temple. He sees the Lord high and lifted up on His throne. It was in the days when King Uzziah had been killed by the Lord. He had previously reigned for 52 years, but he usurped the office of a priest, went in and offered sacrifices, which was only reserved for priests to do that. And God struck him with leprosy and he died a leper. And so after that, Isaiah comes into the temple and he says he sees the Lord sitting on His throne. God is still on the throne, no matter what happens in the affairs of men. And when he sees the Lord and sees Him high and lifted up, and he sees the seraphim, and they're crying out one to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And he sees the doorposts there shaken. What does he do? He is humbled by that. And he pronounces judgment on himself. And he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone." I mean, when you see the Lord and you see Him in His holiness, that is the response. "Woe is me. Damn me, curse me, consign me to hell." That's what it meant. I'm undone. I'm coming apart. I'm shattering at the sight of this holy God. Isaiah 1 and verse 1 tells us that this was a vision that he had seen. John chapter 12 tells us the Lord that he saw was the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ on His throne, high and lifted up. And he said, "Woe is me." He didn't go on Christian TV and begin to tell everybody he saw the Lord. No, he knew that God saw his sin when he saw the Lord. And all he could do was pronounce judgment on himself and say, "Woe is me." But you know, after all of that, the Lord took one of the coals from the altar. The angel took that coal and took it and touched Isaiah's lips. And he was cleansed. And after that took place, we hear a voice of the Lord in verse 8 saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And then I said, "Here I am. Send me." The Lord has just cleansed him. He is now not a dirty mouth prophet, if you will, saying, "Woe is me, for I'm an unclean man." The Lord had cleansed him. And now he was ready to go. And he said, "Lord, send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed." And then I said, "Lord, how long?" And he answered, "Until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant. The houses are without a man. The land is utterly desolate." He used to preach until there's no more people. And you see the divine commission on his life. Preach. Preach God's word. Here's what I want you to say. Go and tell this people. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. And we see Isaiah quoted over and over in the prophets. are rather quoted over in the Gospels. And statements like this. Isaiah was going to go to a people. They weren't going to be able to understand what he was saying, to perceive what he was saying. They weren't going to repent. They were going to have a hardened heart, just like Jeremiah. Going to the same people. Their hearts are dull. Their ears are heavy. They have shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. And we see the prophets doing the same thing. The same pattern of preaching salvation, preaching a message of repentance, preaching a message of doom that is coming. If you go into Jeremiah, Jeremiah 1, it says in verse 1, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amnon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem's captive in the 5th month. It says in verse 4, then the word of the Lord came to me. And he said this, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Talk about God's hand on someone's life. And one of the things that we struggle with, what am I going to do with my life? I've asked that many times in my life, and I'm already there. No, I'm just teasing. I know what the Lord is doing in my life. I know what I'm doing. I know that mandate very clear. But I didn't always know that. And I, like many of you, you know, graduating from school or graduating from college and changing your major and things like that. You know, I was heading in a direction my first year in college, and I spent a whole year going in a direction, and the Lord changed the plans. So I know about these things. And we ask the question, and we ask our kids, what are you going to do with your life when you get out of high school? What's the standard answer? You know it. I don't know. You spend all those years investing in them and trying to get them to the point of being able to earn a living and take care of themselves and so forth. But here you see Jeremiah. God had plans for him. Look at that again. He says, before you were born, I sanctified you, and I ordained you a prophet to the nations. And what are you seeing here? You're seeing here, thus says the Lord. The word of the Lord came to me. And it came to the prophets, and the prophets were to preach the message. You take the time to read the book of Jeremiah, and then read Lamentations that comes after that of his weeping over the people, and you hear the message of condemnation that's coming, the message of doom and judgment that's coming on the people. They're going to be carried into captivity, and he calls them to repentance. And even at one point, Jeremiah says, you know, when they didn't want to hear the word, and he says, your words were found, and I ate them. And the word became to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. No one else wanted to hear it. And that's the way it is. No one wants to hear the preaching or the preacher unless the preacher has a soft message that is not condescending or condemning. I get introduced a lot of time as the preacher, and especially around my family. I feel like one of the little trophies on display when my dad goes around and introduces me to people. This is the preacher. And so I was thinking last night when all that happened, and you don't know what I'm about to say, but fine, because you introduced me as the preacher, so I'm going to stand up and do what I did. I am a preacher. And I've been given a mandate to preach God's Word to everybody, not to be selective. And you know what? You've been given the same mandate too. Go into all the world and make disciples. Don't pick and choose who you're going to share with. I was thinking yesterday, I just met my neighbor the other day out at the trash cans. That was the only place I could meet him. I saw him out there grabbing his trash can, and I ran over there to introduce myself. But then I was thinking, does this man know Jesus? That's all I want to know. Because I want to show him Jesus. I want to live Jesus in front of him. Same with all of my neighbors. Before I know on each side, the way we're spread out. But you see the same message going on. Thus says the Lord. The word of the Lord came to me, speaking through Isaiah, Jeremiah. How about Ezekiel? Listen to what it says in Ezekiel chapter 1. It says, now it came to pass in the 13th year in the 4th month, on the 5th day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Kabar, that the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. On the 5th day of the month, which was in the 5th year of King Jehoiakim's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kabar. And the hand of the Lord was upon him there. See, God is using preaching. And He comes on the hands of His preachers to preach a message. And it's the same message. Calling people to repent. See what happens when we change our message? We change our message, we're going all against the Word of God. We're coming up with new methods, and methods are okay as long as you preach the Word. You call people to repent, but people aren't wanting to talk about sin today. Let's don't sing about the blood. Let's cut it out of the hymn book. That is so wrong. And it all goes back to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. They want their ears tickled. They want to accumulate and pile up the kind of teachers that will tell them what they want to hear. I know we have hard services. And I praise the Lord for it. Because we are called to comfort the ones who are afflicted, and we are to afflict the comfortable. You get comfortable in here, I pray that God will blast you out of that complacency. Not me, not Chip, but God do that. And that we'll be faithful and obedient to do what He puts on our heart to do. Sometimes I raise myself up and I want to jump over this podium because I just want sometimes to just go, can you hear what I'm saying? No matter how loud I scream it, can you understand what's being said this morning? Because that's the message and that is the method. If you keep going looking at the prophets, Hosea chapter 1, it says the word of the Lord came to Hosea. It says in Joel 1, the word of the Lord that came to Joel, or Amos. It says in verse 3, thus says the Lord. Jonah, first thing that was said to Jonah, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, saying, you take Nahum 1:12, thus says the Lord. Zephaniah 1:1, the word of the Lord which came to Zephaniah. Zechariah 1:1, the word of the Lord that came to Zechariah. Malachi, the burden or the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. See, God spoke to all of these men. And He gave them a message. And our message has not changed. We are calling people to repent from sin. We are calling them and telling them that destruction is coming unless they repent. We are following a long line of faithful prophets who have done this. Notice what God said to Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem in Jeremiah 35:15. Listen to this. He says, I have also sent to you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, turn now, everyone from his evil way, amend your doings, and do not go after other gods to serve them. Then you will dwell in the land which I have given you and your fathers, but you have not inclined your ear nor obeyed me. See the message? See the method? Calling sinners to repent. Preaching. You know, yesterday when we were at Reed's mother's funeral, that's not the first time that we have witnessed a preacher not following the mandate to preach. It was sad. It was very sad because there was a lot of people there that needed to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we talk about this all the time among ourselves. When I do a wedding, I'm called to preach the gospel. When I do a funeral, I'm called to preach the gospel. What am I? A preacher of the gospel. If I stand up and sing a song, what am I to do? Preach the gospel. People call me to and ask me if I will sing something. I sing it. I'm going to preach the gospel too. And I'll preach that longer than the song was. But that's our mandate. Because that's our need. And that is the method that God uses to call sinners to Himself. And it is a great privilege to be a preacher. It is hard, but it's the greatest calling that God would use you to be a mouthpiece for Him. and to call people to repent. Well, when you follow the New Testament, you see some similar things. You see John the Baptist. And you know John the Baptist was a prophet? He's called a prophet. Jesus calls him a prophet in Luke 7:28. He says, "For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist." And according to Matthew 17, verses 10 to 13, he was the Elijah to come that Malachi spoke of in Malachi 4, 5, and 6. Zacharias was told about John the Baptist that he would come in the spirit and the power of Elijah. But when you go to Matthew chapter 3, what do you see? You see him coming in that power. You see him preaching a gospel of repentance, as it says there in Matthew 3. "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying this, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" John the Baptist preached. That's why he lost his head. That's why he was beheaded. Not just because some girl danced there before the king and she got her wish. And she went back to her mom and said, "You know, he's granted me this wish up to half of the kingdom. What do you want me to wish for?" And she says, "The head of John the Baptist." And the reason why she wanted the head of John the Baptist, because John the Baptist spoke against her union with the king in their marriage. That it was unlawful. It was against God's word. How many times have you said something to someone in your family that is in an adulterous, sinful, fornicating relationship, that you're in sin, this violates God's word? You say, "Maybe I haven't done that." Well, maybe you need to do that. And stand on God's word and trust Him that He'll take care of you. He'll take care of that and He'll take care of you. Don't worry about that. The thing you need to worry about is, am I obedient to this word? So that in that day when God calls you home and you hear Him say, "Well done, that good and faithful servant." Then how is He going to say, "Well done, faithful," if you haven't been faithful? You know, when I went through some years back, I went through two churches that didn't want to hear the Word of God and didn't want me to be their pastor anymore. And that church was arranged in such a way where the congregation controlled everything. It was a congregationally led church. We're not an elder-led church because of those situations I went through. We're an elder-led church because biblically that's what the Bible teaches. And when I went through those two situations and those two churches, you know, kicking me out of those churches, that didn't stop me from preaching. That didn't make me give up. Yes, I was disappointed in what happened and disappointed in the people and saddened over the fact that they come to the place in their life where they're dull of hearing and they don't want to hear the Word of God. But beloved, as 2 Timothy 4:3 says, this is going to mark the culture. This is going to mark the time of the end. And it's already arrived. There are people that do not want to hear the Word of God. They do not want to hear the truth. Don't talk about sin. Don't talk about repentance. And certainly don't talk about judgment. That's where we are. And it's going to grow worse. And if you look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, you see the kind of people that's going to mandate all of this. The kind of people that's going to desire these kinds of teachers that will tickle their ears. Because the climate is going to dictate that. And we have to preach. We have to preach God's Word. And we have to preach all of God's Word. And we stay in that faithful line of those who preach. And we preach God's message, not our message. This is not my message. This is God's message. This is God's Word. You know, it's sad that you have to stand up and say that. Because it used to be always assumed what the preacher was going to say was God's Word. But that's not true today because many preachers are not preaching God's Word. They're preaching stories. Or they're preaching something that will appeal to the people so that they'll come back. Instead of telling the people what they need to hear. I want to tell you what you need to hear from God's Word. And guess what? I need to hear this too. The only advantage that I have over you before I stand up here and speak, and the first time that you hear it, is that I have already been going through this myself. I have already been dealing with this in my own life, in my own heart, my own family. Because that's what happens when you study. And now it's the time to deliver this to you and to tell you what God says in His Word. But beloved, all that all of God's people would be students of Scripture. All of us. That we, yes, read the Word, and that is the great desire right there to see us read the Word of God together as a church and to do that personally in our life. But you know what's an even greater and deeper desire that I have? Is that you would study it. Don't just read it. Study it. That's a great desire I have. That's why we spend a lot of time trying to teach you how to do it. These prophets preached the Word. John the Baptist did the same thing. And you know what? There were prophets in the church. And the prophets in the church did the same thing. They preached repentance. Acts 13:1 tells us that in the church at Antioch that there were certain prophets and certain teachers. Ephesians 4:11 says that one of the gifts that God gave to the church were prophets. Ephesians 2:20 tells us that the church has been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. And over there in Acts 15, He gives us two of the names of some of these prophets. It says in Acts 15:32, it says this, "Now Judas and Silas themselves being prophets also, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also." Paul said to the Thessalonians that he, Silvanus is Silas, and Timothy, they labored night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. The church preached the gospel. There were prophets in the early church, and they preached the gospel along with the apostles, along with the elders, along with the people. This is what I find fascinating. They were told what to preach. I like this because it makes it easier. I don't have to come up with what to preach. What is the content that I need to say? All I got to do is this. It's right here. Every bit of it's right here. This is what I have to be committed to. This is what I have to study. This is what God wants me to say right here. I'm not trying to be arrogant, folks. I'm just trying to say this is it, the Bible. And notice what the Bible says. We say that from the statement we just looked at, thus says the Lord, or the word of the Lord came to me, that tells us right there that what God wants us to say is what He tells us to say. Jeremiah 26:2 says this, thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house, speak to all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house, all the words that I command you to speak to them. Do not diminish a word. This same command God gives to Jonah. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. Now, God doesn't take preachers today and just, hey, Steve, come here, get something today. Or that He stands over my shoulder going, now say this, say that. No, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:15 to be diligent, to present yourself approved to God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He tells me to study the Word. Study the Word of God. And that takes time. That takes work. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. But both of these commands, both of these statements that I just read to you, from Jeremiah 26:2 and Jonah 3:2, they're all summed up in what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the Word. This is what I want you to do. This is why I held up my Bible, because it says in 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the Word. What is the Word? What is this? This is the Bible. This is my Bible. This is my Bible. And this is what I'm to preach. It makes it simple. It makes it easy. I don't have to sit down going, Lord, what do you want me to say? Or coming up with some cute little fanciful message or some sermonette for Christianettes. No. I go to God's Word and I study it and then I preach it. And that's what all preachers are to do. That's why I said last week, the message is really to me and to all preachers in our congregation. And you're just listening in as we get rebuked and get reminded of what we're supposed to be doing. That's why I like when we come around at this annual meeting, we remind ourselves what we are doing. Are we still on that course? Are we still holding firm to what we started in? And we have newcomers, new members that God has added to us that need to hear these things. You need to be rooted and grounded in these things with us. Because listen, this is how we make decisions. This is how we decide the course and the direction of this church. And we don't deviate from that. This is the basis by which we give you counsel, God's Word. Well, again, it doesn't stop there. The prophets preached, and we see Jesus preached. His ministry began with preaching. Matthew 4:17 says, "From that time Jesus began to preach, and He said this, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Mark records it as well, Mark 1:14. "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" In Luke 4, verses 17 to 21, when Jesus was in the synagogue in Nazareth, where He was brought up, He stood up to read. And it says that He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon Me, because He has anointed Me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent Me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then He closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on Him. And He began to say to them, "Today, this Scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." That blew them away. Could you imagine? They knew Him. They knew His parents. In fact, that's what the commotion was right after that, until He laid something else even stronger upon them, and then they assailed Him out of the city. They wanted to throw Him off a cliff. Jesus preached the Word. He came to preach to the poor. He came to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That's exactly what He came to do. And He says, "Today, this Scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Wow, could you imagine the privilege to hear that and to witness that? His ministry is summed up by preaching. Listen to what it says in Ephesians 2:17. "And He came and preached peace to you who are afar off and those who were near." The prophets preached, Jesus preached, and guess what? His apostles preached. That's what He trained them to do. They went to school, Jesus Christ Seminary. That's what you're all in. You might not come to Change by Grace Seminary, you go to Jesus Christ Seminary. Okay? That's what the whole goal is right here from this pulpit, is to teach you the Word. We're all in seminary. We're all in class together. It says in Matthew 10:7, they went out to preach. They were sent to preach. It says in Matthew 10:1, He refers to them as disciples, and then a few moments later He calls them apostles. Apostles means sent ones. And it says in verse 7 that they were sent out to preach, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." You know, after the resurrection, we hear them obeying this command in Acts chapter 2 when Peter stands up with the 11 and he preaches the message of Jesus Christ, the message of repentance, the message of coming judgment to all who dwell that day in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. We hear in Acts 5:42 this statement, that daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So they were obedient. And history records that they gave their lives for that message they preached. It doesn't stop there. The church preached. And here I'm referring to the church in Jerusalem. Upon Stephen's martyrdom, great persecution arose against the church. Acts 8, verse 4 tells us that therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the Word. If you were to look in Acts chapter 6 and the seven men that were chosen to meet the specific need that existed in the Jerusalem church among the Greek-speaking Jews, one of them was Philip. And it tells us in verse 5 that Philip went down to the city of Samaria and he preached Christ to them. The church obeyed this commission. And again, it doesn't stop there. The Apostle Paul preached. Look what happened following his conversion. Acts 9, verse 20 says this, "Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that He is the Son of God." right after he is saved, right after God gives him his sight back, he goes right into the synagogue and he preaches Christ, the very Christ that he was condemning. He preaches Christ. When he was in Troas with Timothy and Silas, Acts 16:9 tells us that a vision appeared to him in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying this, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And it says, "Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them." Guess what? I don't get visions, and nobody in here does either. Visions are not today. God speaking through those dreams is not today. That was of the past, but it will return in the millennium. People that speak in tongues today, and they say that that is for today. Scripture does not teach that. 1 Corinthians 13:8, he says, "Tongues shall cease." He uses paulos, cease, in the middle voice. It means that they will stop on their own. You study history, church history, and they did cease. In fact, 1 year later, after writing 1 Corinthians, in the book of Romans, when you go to chapter 12, and it lists the gifts, no mention of the temporary sign gifts. So they happen to have ceased 1 year later, after the book of 1 Corinthians. You go into church history, and you see the same thing, 1st century, 2nd century, 3rd century, nothing mentioned about these temporary sign gifts because they were gone. And if you want to hear more on that, we have a lot of information on that. That they preached. And they preached God's Word. You know, when I'm asked to do things, when I was asked to sing a song at my mom's birthday, you know, like I was telling you, I was reluctant. I didn't want to do it. And with a few minutes, I called my dad back and said I would do it because here was the thought, concluding that the Lord wanted me to do it. That was the thought that came to my mind. This was an opportunity. This was an opportunity not just to sing a song. This was an opportunity to tell them about Christ. That's what I think of. An opportunity to do a wedding, an opportunity to do a funeral, an opportunity to speak at a certain place or to do this or that. It's the opportunity to speak God's Word. That's what we ought to look at. Somebody asks you to do something. You got speech class in college. Stand up and proclaim Christ. You've just been given a whole platform and a whole audience to do that. Do it. They'll kick me out. No, they won't. They won't kick you out. Take the opportunity. I sat in those classrooms. Did the same thing. I took an English grammar class when I was 7. We used to always have to write all those paragraphs. And they were frustrating because I just, you know, my days in high school were days of drugs. Okay? I had no interest in school. I hated school. I skipped school. I was telling somebody yesterday where the funeral was. I used to walk through that cemetery when I would skip school. You're weird. but I was not interested in learning. I was only interested in what I wanted to do. And so I'm paying for it. I pay for that now. So I have to go back and teach myself these things that I need to know. But, you know, I'd sit in there and I didn't know what any of these things meant. And I would sit there in college in that classroom. I couldn't even pass the test to get the entrance into the college. So I had to take these classes that you only get a satisfactory or a fail. You know, a prep class, that's what it was called. And I'm sitting in there and I'm taking this grammar class and I'm having to write these paragraphs. And I'm going, you know, I'm going to share Christ in all these paragraphs that I write. Finally, about the 5th or the 10th one later, the teacher comes up to me and says, "So, you're a Christian." I was like, duh. But it gave a wonderful opportunity. And she picked a topic one day on death. Well, whoa. We can talk about death. The Bible talks about death. The Bible gives the origin of death. The Bible talks about the second death. The Bible talks about how to escape that second death in Christ. And so I would use those opportunities. I'm only saying that to say that to you. That wasn't very long ago, okay? Not that old. Do the same thing. Take the advantage. Don't sit there and let those professors tell you all that nonsense and that garbage. Challenge it with the Word of God. You have the Word of the living God. David said in his meditation on the Scripture that he became more wise or wiser than his teachers because he meditated on the Word of God. I'll tell you, somebody can attest to that, so see, amen? That his reading of the Word, his study of the Word, God's teaching him. Just as he's teaching all of us. Paul made this statement. in 1 Timothy 2:7 to Timothy. He says, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. And he said, because of that, 1 Corinthians 9:16, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. If you've been called to preach and you're not preaching it, woe is you. You know what? We're all called to preach the gospel. You might not be, quote, a preacher, and the Bible limits it just to men, not women, but to men preachers. 1 Timothy 3. But we're all called to proclaim the gospel, right? All of us. All of us are called to make disciples. No one is exempt from that. Just like in spiritual gifts, we think, well, I don't have that gift, so therefore I don't have to do this. That's not true. Every one of the spiritual gifts that are active today, we're all called to do those things, whether you have the gift or not. That's why when you're trying to figure out what your spiritual gift is, one of the advices is to just go down the list and try each one of them out for a period of time. And critique yourself and let others critique you to find out if that's what your gift is. We talked about that in our class that we did last term, of how you can discover your spiritual gift. And there's nothing wrong with trying them all out. There's 19 of them. 19 gifts that are operative today. And many of us sit in the pew going, I don't know what my gift is. Well, educate yourself about what those gifts are. Find out what gifts are still operative and what has ceased. See, just like these, they knew God called them to preach. You know, preaching is a gift. You know, preachers are a gift to the church. Evangelists are gifts to the church. We'll talk about that in a few moments. See, the gospel is to be preached to the whole world. Jesus preached to the poor. He preached to the rich. He preached to the religious. He preached to the powerful. We are to preach to the whole world. Matthew 24:14 says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. You want the end to come? Preach the gospel then to everybody. Because that's what's going to usher in the end. Mark 13:10, the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. Mark 16:15, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Preaching is our mandate. Preaching is our need. Preaching is the method that God uses to call sinners to Himself. And guess what? Preaching is also the method that He uses to mature believers. This is how He matures you. It says in Ephesians 4:11 that God gave gifted men to the church. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Four offices are actually listed there. Pastors and teachers is one office. You have apostles, apostolos. The word speaks in a primary sense of the 12. But in a secondary sense, it refers to those who proclaim the word today. Prophets. Prophets doesn't refer to those who foretell the future, but it refers to preachers and expounders of the Word of God. Evangelists, that's those who proclaim the gospel. That's those who are church planters. Listen to what it says in Acts 21:8. It says, Philip, who was one of the men chosen, it tells us on the next day that when, he says, on the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed, and we came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven and stayed with him. Philip was known for his evangelism, known for his preaching. God called him as a gift to the church. Evangelists are not what we see today. You know, they have the seven suits and the 50 sermons or whatever. Seven suits, seven sermons. And goes into a congregation where people are saved and preaches a salvation message to everybody that's saved. We preach salvation messages to everyone, saved and lost, but we also have to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. It says in Matthew 28:19, teach them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And that is a hefty task, to teach you the whole counsel of God. What Paul said when he went to Ephesus and he tells the elders there in Acts 20, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. He says he labored night and day with tears over those people. An evangelist was someone who went into a city where Christ was not named. He won converts. He stayed there to establish leaders. And then he moved on to another place or another city to repeat the process. If you want an example of that, look at Philip. Look at Titus. It says in Titus 1:5 there that he was called to ordain elders in every city. He was called to go into those churches, establish those leaderships, establish those churches, move on to other churches in the whole process. You know, we started this church, and God has put pastors here to pastor this church, to shepherd you. You know, you've been blessed to have three pastors. Most churches only have one. And some of the reason why they have one is really out of disobedience. Because they have this solo senior minister mentality. Yes, there are leaders among leaders. But you know, He's given an equality in His church of pastors. We have different gifts, but we're all pastors. I'm exercising my gift right here. Chip was exercising his gift a few moments ago. Matt, yesterday, teaching the new members class, was exercising his gift. He exercised his gift this morning as he taught the Sunday school class. Just because we do different things doesn't diminish who we are, because all those gifts are needed. And you've been blessed to have three. Three that lead this church. I could see how it could be a problem if only one led the church. It would look like a dictatorship. You have also there in the list pastors and teachers. Again, this is one office, pastor, teacher. You have pastor, that's the word poimen. It means shepherd. The word emphasizes the care, the protection, the leadership of the man that God has called to lead His flock. And then you have teachers, didaskalos. That's the word that refers to an instructor. And then you have it separated by the word kai. Kai is translated and it appears there between pastor and teacher. And it could be translated this way, pastor, teacher. Pastor, that is in particular, teacher. Pastor, that is teacher, and it's emphasizing what these pastors do. They are teaching shepherds. Teaching shepherds. And so these are the gifts that God's given to the church. Kenneth Weiss says, the one who shepherds God's flock is also a teacher of the Word, having both the gifts of shepherding and teaching the flock. God's ideal pastor is one who engages in a didactic ministry, feeding the saints on expository preaching, giving them the rich food of the Word. Well, notice what it says in verse 12. God gave gifted men to the church to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The word equipping there, it refers to perfection or completion, to complete or perfect the saints for the work of the ministry. The word there, it refers to that which is fit, that which is restored to its original condition, that which is made complete. It was a medical, technical term that referred to the setting of the bone. And when you would set the bone, it would describe that dynamic act of properly conditioning something, properly putting it back in place the way it needed to be done. And that's what the pastor teachers and the evangelists are to do to the church, to equip them for work of ministry. And we've talked about this many times. God perfects you through the teaching gift of the evangelist, the teaching gift of the pastor teacher. Teaching is His main job. That's the main thing that I do, is teach God's Word. And receiving the Word of God is your responsibility. And ministering to the body so that it may grow, that is your responsibility. It's not my responsibility to run around and grow everybody. It's not my responsibility to run around and grow the church. Churches that I pastored in the past had that mentality, thinking they bring in this young guy, and this young guy is going to run around and do all this evangelism, and everybody's going to get saved, and this church is going to grow huge. God grows the church. We are responsible to minister our gifts to one another. I'm not the only one with a gift. You all have gifts. As believers in the body of Christ, as believers in Jesus Christ, God has given you a gift by which you minister to this body. You know, it's sad, some people sit in churches and they don't use their gifts in the church that they're in, but they'll use their gift in another church that they're not a part of. That didn't make sense. You're involved in the church down the road, but you're not involved in the church that you're in. Yes, we minister to other believers too, but your primary ministry is right here. Look around. A lot of needs right here. Not a huge church, but there's huge needs. A lot of them. And God has given these pastors, these evangelists to the church to equip you to do the ministry. A lot of times we look around thinking, well, that's what we pay him to do. We pay him to do all this. While we sit out there and be spectators, and we sit there with our clipboards and our red pens, judging to see if he's doing it right. Now, this might not be going on here, but it goes on every week in churches. Paul told Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. God has put a mandate on the pastor, a mandate on the man of God, to the Word of God. But guess what? It's the Word of God that changes us. You heard the testimonies this morning. You heard the people that God used in their lives that were obedient to the Word. When there was a problem that arose in the first church, believe me, church starts first day, 3,000 people, you think it's going to have problems? A few days later, 5,000 people? You read Acts chapter 6, a problem did arise. And they were complaining. Hellenistic Jews were being neglected in the daily distribution of the food. So they bring their complaint to the apostles. And the apostles said, listen, we can't leave the Word of God to serve tables. Select out from among you 7 men. And they give the qualifications. And here's their priority. Listen, verse 4. It says that they would devote themselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. That was their priority. Prayer and ministry of the Word. God keeps it simple. We complicate it. My responsibility is prayer. My responsibility is minister the Word. And as a pastor, I'm charged with overseeing a flock. Know the state of the flock. And it all revolves around the Word. Minister the Word. So when you come week after week, you come in here on Sunday, you come in here on Wednesday, or you attend the classes we do on Monday night, we're going to give you the same thing. We're going to feed you the Word. Because that's what you need. We're not going to stand up here in some bozo suit to attract people to this service. We're going to attract you with spiritual things. We're going to attract you with the Word of God. Nothing else. The Word of God. You know, it just encourages my heart to stand up here to say that that's what's going on in this church. That's what goes on in all the classes that we offer. Even when we're running around chasing the little ones on the carpet. We want to teach the Word. And we want to teach you parents how to raise your kids God's way. John MacArthur, he writes this, the local church essentially is a training place to equip Christians to carry out their own ministries. Let me just pause a minute. As God matures you, you sense needs, you carry out your gift. Who starts ministries? You do. If we, the elders, run around and start ministries, then we got to start pleading with everybody or get people to run these ministries. And then we got them unequipped, we got them in there ungifted, we have them in there with the wrong motive. Wouldn't it be nice if someone walked, you know, up to one of the elders and says, you know what, I think we need this. And then the elders respond, well, why don't you do it? Well, I wasn't referring to me doing it. Well, obviously God laid it on your heart. I mean, that's a simple way to do it. Why do we got to complicate it? We have what we have because God has laid it on the hearts of you to do it. You say, well, you don't have this. We don't have this thing here going on. Well, then why don't you start it if you think we need it? We had last year some ladies that thought we didn't have really a ministry to the ladies. And you know what our challenge was? All three of the elders said, why don't you do this? Why don't you start it? You know, if we all run over to another place where they have everything going on, how are the needs going to be met here? God's placed you here. He didn't place you over there. He goes on to say, unfortunately, for many Christians, the church is a place to go to watch professionals perform and to pay the professionals to carry out the church program. In many quarters, Christianity has deteriorated into a professional pulpitism financed by lay spectators. The church hires a staff of ministers to do all the Christian service. This scheme is not only a violation of God's plan, but an absolute detriment to the growth of the church and the vitality of the members of the body. Every member needs to find a significant place of service. To limit the work of the ministry to a small, select class of full-time clergymen hinders the spiritual growth of God's people, stunts the discipleship process in the body, and the evangelistic outreach of the church in the community. From the members who give themselves to the work of the ministry, God Himself will choose certain ones to be His gifts to the church as a whole. When we're looking at leadership, we're looking at people who are serving presently. That's what we're looking for. When people aspire to want to be a pastor, we want to look and see if they're a servant, because that's what you are. Are you serving now? Or are you just have your eyes on something else? See, making disciples is our job. And making disciples involves both preaching and teaching. As Matthew 28 says, go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I command you. So you preach the gospel and you teach them to obey it. And as seen in the ministry of the prophets, God also uses preaching to refute those who contradict it. And Paul said of an elder in Titus 1:9, that he is to hold fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. And in order to do that, he must be able to teach. Well, preaching is our mandate. Preaching is our need. Preaching is the method God uses to call sinners to repentance. Preaching is the method God uses to mature believers. And guess what? Preaching glorifies God. It glorifies Him because He ordained it. He chose it to be this way. Preaching is His idea. It's His method. We didn't come up with it. We didn't invent this. And you know, as I study this, you know, it just causes me to examine myself in those moments when I don't say something to somebody when I should. And it should cause us all to examine ourselves in a very practical way. You have been given a wonderful message to take to a lost world. How are they going to hear without a preacher? How are they going to hear unless they are sent? How are they going to hear the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ if you never open up your mouth and talk about it? If you never tell them that Jesus Christ is God who came to die for your sins, and unless you repent, you're going to experience His judgment as judge. Because there is a wrath that is coming. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. He was in the grave for 3 days and He resurrected. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not just quoting a few words like yesterday. It's specifically speaking about who He is and what He has done and how you can come to Him. And you come to Him through repentance. But we complicate it. But God is glorified in preaching, because He ordained it. Remember Jeremiah 1:5? Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Or Romans 10:14, that has this question. How shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. You know, when Peter was speaking about our spiritual gift, he said, when we use it, we glorify God. I want you to see that. 1 Peter 4:11. Verse 10, he says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If you're not using your gift, you're not a good steward. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles or utterances of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. Here it is. that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. God has ordained preaching. And God has ordained these gifts. And when you use them, you glorify Him. And He is to get the glory. Amen? Second reason why preaching glorifies God is because it is His primary communication to man. We know it's His primary communication because we traced it back to when it began and we traced it back to today. It's to be discharged faithfully and accurately. It's to be done by all His people, but especially His pastors. Yesterday, actually it was Friday, when I was studying, and I came across 33 different titles for God's ministers. They're not only preachers, but there are other titles for them. Listen to what they are. They're called ambassadors, messengers, apostles, bishops, bondservants of God, bondservants of Jesus Christ, elders, evangelists, fishers of men, laborers, messengers of the church, ministers of God, ministers of the sanctuary, ministers of the gospel, ministers of the word, ministers of the new covenant, ministers of righteousness, ministers of the Lord, overseers, pastor teachers, preachers, servants of the Lord, servants of Jesus Christ, shepherds, soldiers of Jesus Christ, stars, stewards of God, stewards of the grace of God, stewards of the mysteries of God, teachers, watchmen, witnesses, and workers together with God. Now, of course, some of them will need some explanation, but our time's run out. Preaching is our mandate. Preaching is our need. Preaching is the method that God uses to call sinners to repentance. Preaching is the method that God uses to mature believers. And why? Because preaching glorifies God. That is why we are to preach God's Word. When you come here, I promise we will not tickle your ears. I promise you that. You will not be referred to as seeker-sensitive, user-friendly, market-driven, because we're not that kind of church. We are not user-friendly. Can't you tell? User-friendly churches don't talk about sin. So we could never be that. User-friendly churches don't do church discipline. The very moment they do church discipline, they cease to be a user-friendly, market-driven, seeker-sensitive church. Because they care now more about what God says than what the people sitting in the pews think. We care about what God says. That's what we care about. His Word is binding on our life. And we want to obey it. We mess up. Yes, we do. But the deepest desire of our heart is not to do that, but to obey His Word. As we stated in all of our literature, and it's on the back of your bulletin, we're a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, standing uncompromisingly for the unchanging Word of God. We are an evangelistic church proclaiming the whole gospel of Jesus Christ through a Bible-preaching, Bible-teaching ministry. You hear that? Bible. 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 That's the center of everything we do. And that's why this is in the center of the room. And that's why it's huge. And that's why it's heavy. Because this is what we do. We make it heavy so it makes it hard to move. And when people want to move it, they can only go back with it because it's hard to get it across the room. Because it's heavy. This is the priority, not plexiglass preaching. I don't stand here behind some plexiglass pulpit. This is what we do. And God help us if we stray from this mandate. Well, as always, our pastors are here to minister to you God's Word. And after we pray, I would encourage you to go to them. And let's pray together at this time. And after we pray, we will be presenting our new members. So it'll take just a few more minutes. Thank You for Your Word today, Father. Thank you for the mandate to preach it. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to understand it, God, as we study it. And Lord, I pray that at no time would anyone ever think that, God, we stand up here arrogantly. We stand up here pridefully. God, I stand up here trembling before you. Who am I to say these things? Who am I to preach this word? Only someone who has experienced your grace and your mercy. God, I'm the chief of sinners. I don't deserve to stand here. But I know I can only stand here because of what you've done in me. And so, Lord, I pray for our elders here as they stand in this great weight of responsibility, God, that they would ever remain faithful and true to your word. Not to succumb to sin or temptation, God, but to be faithful to the truth, to live it, to obey it, and to proclaim it. And I pray for your people here, Father, that we will proclaim your word and not compromise it in any way with our words or our lifestyle. But God, that we will forever point people to you, giving you the glory. That whether we eat or whether we drink or whatever we do it all to the glory of God. So Lord, may you be glorified in the preaching of your word today. And may your people glorify you in their response to it. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.